Good morning, church. Some of you are so familiar because I heard my call to ministry from this church. And I was on staff at this church a long time ago in the Marty Thompson Ray Kaiser era. I'm glad to be back home. Thank you. Before we get to worship together and hear the word together, I'm just going to give you a disclaimer. So I have a disability that allows me to walk 4 miles, but I have a hard time standing. So you won't see me stand for the songs, and you'll see me wander around, and during the sermon you may even see me sit on that stool. And that is because I am doing what I can to keep going for as long as I can. With that in mind, let's pray. God, open our hearts and minds that as your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. I'm preaching today from the book of Leviticus. If you have read all the way through the Bible, bless your heart. If you have not, please do not start with the book of Leviticus. It is tedious for some, but I really like it because it is a book that Jesus quoted from quite often, right? So when Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy. And then the second part where he says, and love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus was quoting from Leviticus. Yeah? Jesus quoted Leviticus a lot, so we're preaching from Leviticus 19:10. Listen for God's word today. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. This is God's word. And we can trust it. Thanks be to God. I love this scripture, even though I often have to explain the word glean. If you haven't grown up in an agricultural culture, you may not know that that means getting every last bit, right? So I have relatives in Kansas. They farm several crops. They used harvesters to harvest the crops automatically, but the edges, the harvesters can't pick up, right? So at the edges, when I was little, we all had to go and pick that up until I found this passage and had a conversation with my grandfather. What are we doing here, right? So the idea is the bits at the edge of your field, God asks to leave alone, to let go, to let others have that. And that doesn't just apply to farmers. God is building into the economic system, right, which was agrarian at the time, God is building into the economic system an ability for the stranger and the poor to survive, right? It isn't about maximizing productivity, it's about maximizing hospitality. God is always about making sure there is enough for all of God's people. And as we start this sermon, I want us to think about that in several ways. Not just about leaving the edge of our field unharvested, but for instance, if our to-do list is so long and we are so committed to it that when we get home at night and our partner says to us, I really just need an hour of dedicated listening time, we don't have it because we have spent all of our energy on our to-do list, we are violating this rule in Leviticus. When I was a consultant for many years, and when I was a consultant, I managed a lot of people.
I don't know why they had me do that. I was not trained.
But one of the things I did was put on my to-do list, because I'm kind of compulsive, right? I put on my to-do list, walk around and talk to people. Because I figured out that if I just wandered around and stood at somebody's door and said, hey, I'm just checking in, if I made space for conversation without agenda or intention, I was going to find things out that would help me help them. Right? When we do not make room in our schedules, in our spirits, for the Holy Spirit to interrupt what we're doing, we are violating this invitation we have in Leviticus. This invitation from God to make room for the stranger among us. The person in Scripture that I love, that I think embodies this particular Levitical command, is Boaz. And if you don't know who that is, it's okay. Boaz is a bit player in the book of Ruth, right? The book of Ruth is actually a story of two women deciding to be for each other in a system where they have no power and no resources and kind of no hope. They make a commitment to one another that they will stick together to survive, that they will support one another. The book of Ruth is mostly a book for women to remind us that we can be for each other. I'm wearing a ring that has Hebrew on it, and the Hebrew says, where you go, I will go. That's from the book of Ruth. Sometimes it's used in wedding ceremonies, totally wrong context, right? It's really about a daughter-in-law making a commitment to her mother-in-law that she will stick by her side. The book of Ruth is primarily a book about women supporting women, and I would commend it to you. You can read it tonight before bed. I think it's a lovely bedtime story. Boaz is a bit player in that book. But I like him because he follows this commandment in Leviticus. Quite literally, he follows it. I'm telling you that in the book of Ruth, they actually describe Boaz as leaving a bit of his field unharvested, specifically so that the stranger in town can eat and survive. He's doing this intentionally, right, and literally. But Boaz also follows this commandment in another way. In the Levitical code, there was something called the rite of redemption. Okay? So Naomi, her husband had property. Naomi didn't get it when he died. God forbid that happen. Her husband had property. When he died, the sons got the property. When they died, the property goes into limbo. Okay? It can be redeemed by the nearest male relative, which means that that male relative pays some money, okay, and then they get the land. But it also means if you pay the money and get the land, you also get Ruth, right? You must marry Ruth. And what grows out of the land becomes the property of Ruth's children. Actually, Naomi's grandchildren. It's Naomi's grandchildren that inherit, right? Which means that if you decide that you're going to redeem this land, you get the land, yay! Your kids don't get the land, the ones that you already have. No, no. You get a new wife, and that wife's children get the benefit. It benefits the matrilineal line of Naomi. And Boaz stepped up and redeemed the land. He married Ruth. He had children with Ruth. He is in the line of King David.
because of this marriage. There was another guy that was a closer relative, and when he was offered the opportunity, he said, no, thank you. He knew that redeeming that land complicated his own position. Didn't benefit him all that much. I'm not saying he did anything wrong. What I am saying is that Boaz understood not only the letter of the law in Leviticus, but the concept. And he lived that out. I like him a lot. If I had a kid, I might name him Boaz. I didn't. But I could have. It's been said a lot that the world has poverty, not because we can't feed the poor, but because we can't satisfy the rich. I had a friend that went on a church tour thing. It was an education thing, and they learned how to do missions in their community, and they had shirts that said, "Buy less so you can serve more." Okay, she had gone to this event, and she had bought 5 of those shirts. The shirts say, "Buy less so you can serve more." She bought 5. Which I was a little judgy about until she gave me one. She did buy 5, and she bought 5 because she knew that the funds that were raised by the selling of that shirt went straight into local mission. And she knew that her intention with those shirts was not so she could have a wardrobe in every color of the rainbow, but because she would then be able to gift them to others. Right? She understood the concept of gleaning, of using her resources to benefit the community. There's a guy who owns a company called Gravity Payments. And this information I'm about to give you is from a 2020 BBC story, okay? I will tell you that the company is doing just fine today. Spoiler alert, no stress, they're fine. He formed this company, he made this company, he built this company, and he was doing very well. Like, owns several houses in several areas and several cars well. Really well. He was doing very well, but it bothered him. Somewhere in the back of his head, having been raised Christian, having heard this kind of scripture, something was bothering him. And while he knew that money can't buy happiness, he also knew that the lack of money can kill you. Literally. He wanted to run his company in an ethical way. He knew this Levitical quote. So he figured out that in his area, everybody in the company needed to make $70,000 a year. At the 9 a.m. service, I said 75, but that is incorrect. The story says 70. $70,000 a year. In order to be able to live in a way that wasn't taxing, where they didn't have to worry every single day about whether they could make their bills, right? So they had enough cushion to survive and thrive. Everybody needed to make at least that. And then he took it a step farther and he said, and probably the guy that makes the most shouldn't make more than, I don't know, 4 or 5 times the guy that makes the least. And so he enacted that policy at his company, which meant that he had a heck of a salary reduction. He had to sell several of his houses in order to make this real. But you know what? His company's doing great. Better than that, the people are doing well. The people are thriving. because this guy understands, right? That the Levitical code is put in place so that we get to practice hospitality to the poor and the stranger. He didn't do what you see on Undercover Boss. Have you guys watched that show, Undercover Boss? The premise of the show is that they interview a boss. It's usually a guy. At the beginning, the boss says, "Oh, I'm going to go undercover. I'm going to figure out where people are slacking off on the job and make everything more efficient. Then the company will be better." Every single boss says that at the beginning of the show. Okay, and then they put him in a costume, so they disguise him, and then they send him off to work with somebody who works in the field. And at the end of the first day, the boss goes, "Huh, this is really hard. And these people are working really hard, and I don't actually know how to do this. And this one particular person they put me with is really under a lot of stress because they're not making enough to live. And, oh, I'm in charge of that." Now, unfortunately, on every episode that I have seen of Undercover Boss, it has resulted in the boss being very generous to that one employee. It has not caused a mind shift the way it did for this guy that built Gravity Payments. It has not caused a consciousness shift. It has not caused a way of living faithfully that we are called to live in Leviticus. It's a small epiphany. I'll take any epiphany. I have a really good friend named Deborah. Her mother's name is Jauncey. They are amazing humans, and I love them. I met them when I was a teenager. The first time I went to Deborah's house, which was a fancy schmancy house, she asked if I was thirsty, and I said yes, and she said, "Get something out of the fridge," and I said, "Great," and I opened the fridge, and there's 18 cans of individual sodas. What I mean by that is there's an Orange Crush and a Grape Knee-High and one Sprite, 7-Up, and there's a weird knockoff Dr. Pepper, all singles, but there's 18 different singles. And I'm a pattern person, so I'm like, "What is this?" And my friend said, "Oh, we have a rule in our house. You cannot take the last soda because that's for guests. But you're a guest, you can take the last soda." I was like, "This is great!" Grabbed what I wanted, had a great time. I knew for certain the moment that I moved in that family from being a guest to being a family member, when one time I was visiting, I was over, and I grabbed a soda out of the fridge. We never got them at home. And Jauncey looked at me and said, "What are you doing? That's the last Coke. That's for a guest." And at that moment, I knew I had been invited into the code of hospitality that ruled their kingdom. And it made me so happy to know that I got to participate in this admittedly odd, but very lovely tradition. I had ceased to be the stranger. I had now been welcomed as family. And what does it mean when we are able to do that for people? It means things like when you're sitting at a table and it's almost full and there's only one seat left and somebody you don't know comes over and says, "Is anybody sitting there?" And you can look them in the eye and say, "Yes, you are. And you are quite welcome here. We are glad you are here." It means resisting the urge at church to talk to the people you know and instead talk to the people you don't know. It means being mindful of how we spend our attention and our time and our money. John Wesley knew this. He was one of the founders of the United Methodist Church. He lived a long time ago, 1700s.
And he said something that is often quoted by financial planners, okay? But they don't quote the whole thing. He said, make all you can. Save all you can. Financial planners stop there. And then he said, give all you can. Give all you can. Because he recognized that the Levitical code helps us remember that what is around that we think is ours might be ours to manage, but it is God's. And the way we manage what is in our charge matters. That has a lot of implications for how we spend our time, for how we spend our money. The United Methodist Church does an interesting and difficult thing. Every 4 years they gather, they talk about a lot of things. One of the things they talk about is like, okay, well, we need to figure this out because these folks are oppressing a lot of people. And so if we have any money that we have invested for retirement or whatever, we can't put it in that pot because that pot is making money by exploiting people. And our tradition forbids us to do that. I would say our Bible encourages us to not do that, right? The example in John Wesley's time was he would just get crazy because people were planting their land with crops that were used solely to produce liquor. And there were people starving. No, don't do that, John Wesley says. Make a different choice. John Wesley said, I know that will make you cash, but the point of our lives is not cash. The point of our lives is to love the way that God loves, to let all of God's people in on this incredible journey to welcome the stranger. That's what we're here for. That's what we get to do. That's the family culture we've been invited into. Don't take the last one. Make room. I'm a pastor, so I read a lot of devotionals, and I get to hear a lot of good things because of that. It makes me happy. One of the devotionals I read is from the UCC, and this one was done by Kenneth Samuels. I want to read a part of what he said. First, I'll remind us that this Levitical code that we've been talking about is in part to do with the idea, the concept, the call that we practice hospitality in our lives, that we leave room for people and creation in our lives. This is what Ken Samuels says. I'm going to quote him. He says, in Leviticus, God's call for holiness among God's people was a call for compassion to strangers and generosity to the poor. So important was this principle of holiness that God did not leave it up to individuals to decide what compassion and generosity in society meant. God's instructions were clear. Generosity and compassion were to be built into the system of reaping and harvesting, which was the primary economic system at the time. Grapes and grain were to be intentionally left behind so that that which was left was not considered wasteful. It was a divine reservation for the poor and the unexpected stranger. We could find ourselves being an unexpected stranger in a heartbeat. If you don't get motivation from Leviticus, if you don't get motivation from the call to love your neighbor, if you don't get motivation from the thought of hospitality, hear this short story. We received at Parker Lane United Methodist Church several people during the Bastrop fires. We don't know who it was, but some guy who owned a bus kept driving to Bastrop, picking people up, driving to the edge of Austin, dropping them off at I-35 and Parker Lane, and saying, walk two blocks that way and one block that way, and that church will take care of you. Not the church with the nice lawn and the fence. Don't stop there. Go to the next one where their grass is kind of a mess, and they have a long driveway. They will help you. I still don't know who this guy was. But he knew that that church knew what hospitality was. And he dropped some guy off who showed up at the church with one shoe. Right? And he sat down in the office, and he was distraught, and he didn't even know how to process what was going on. This guy had never needed help a day in his life. Not that he remembered. Self-sufficient, self-made, really strong man, showing up at a church he doesn't know with one shoe. His house was gone, as was everything in it. So the first thing we did was get him a shoe. Actually, two. We thought it'd be weird to walk around with two different shoes. We had a thrift store, and we opened it up, and then we said, what else do you need? And he said, I'm a type 1 diabetic. I need insulin. And we said, great, we have a clinic inside the church. They have an endocrinologist. We'll get you in right now. They happen to be open today. We'll get you test strips. We'll get you what you need. What else do you need? He stood there. I don't know how long. We got him what he needed. We got him to a human who could get him the rest of the things that he needed, a place to stay, a new phone, all of that stuff. He had never needed help, brothers and sisters. He had never had to ask for help. And if you've never had to ask for help, let me tell you, it's a humbling experience, and it's pretty scary. Because maybe the person will say no. But this bus driver told him, don't worry, you don't have to be afraid. That church will help you. I know them. That's what you guys do. You guys do that here all the time. I know you. Your family. I watch you do that. Through the food pantry, through the missions ministry, through Stephen ministry, you do that here. You practice the hospitality that God has invited us to. You think about these things. Not only do you think about them, you act on them. This message that God is bringing is just a small thank you to you for believing that what God is doing with all of God's people matters. Thank you for everything you do to make the world better for all of us. Thanks be to God. Amen.